And so I didn't catch the very beginning of prayer time. So did anybody mention Alita? Did that name? Okay, Alita is at the hospital right now, and we're receiving text updates. I know she's been a couple of times, and I've been there. Wendy could never decide when it was the right time, so we'd go back and forth, and Alita's done that. But this time it looks like it's the real deal, to the point where they weren't even sure they would make it to the hospital, right? They're like, you know, things are there. I'm really bummed because I was hoping this was going to be the one, you know, the one that was born in the pew, so we could say, hey, look, this one was actually born in the pew. But let's open in prayer, and we'll pray for Alita. And actually, Wendy has told me that if something happens, because apparently Alita is texting and delivering at the same time. So welcome to the new age. And yeah, she'll probably update her Facebook too. Anyhow, we'll see what happens. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for life. And Father, I thank you for the McCombers, Lord. I thank you for Alita and Phil. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would just give them peace, Lord. That Father, that if this is the time that you have called this baby into the world, Lord, I pray that, Lord, everything would go smooth. That, Father, that your hands would be upon them. That Lord, the doctors would be filled with wisdom and readiness, Lord. And Father, we do thank you. We thank you that, Lord, that you are a God that gives life. Lord, that you give not only a physical life, but Lord, you offer us a spiritual life. You offer us a new life, and you offer this to us every new day. Father, I do ask that that this morning, even as we're about to look at your word, that we would see that. We would see what it means that you are the author of life. We thank you. We praise you. In your son's name, amen. So we're going to go into John, 1 John 5, if you want to open there. Depending on the clock, we may get all the way through it. We may not. We'll see what happens here. We'll see where the Lord takes us with it. So, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start just in the first few verses here. So, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want to repeat that. And his commandments are not burdensome. Remember, his commandments are what? To love God and to love others. He's saying that if there's ever a day that you have to say, man, it's a lot of work to love somebody, you're not loving them. It's not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Nobody overcomes without it. But this whole idea of overcoming the world, I want us to understand something this morning. It's not about us versus them. That's not what John is saying when he says about overcoming the world, that it's not us against them. It's never us against them. It's us for them. We have to overcome so they can see that it can be overcome. And the only ones who get to do this are the ones who get to claim to be born of God. We're going to explore what that means, born of God, later on down the line here. But for right now, this overcome. To overcome means that we don't fall for the lies that the world has for us. That we get past what the world says and realize what real living means. We don't do the things the world does. We've overcome. We've overcome the old way into a new way, his way. And we get to do that because we know him. We get to do that because of the faith that we have, the faith that we have to know him. And when we exercise that faith, amazing things happen. We often will use the word works, and sometimes we put works before faith, and it's because of our faith that suddenly all these beautiful things happen. We desire these things to happen because we know him, because we've overcome the things that have stopped us from those things. put it into context of physical therapy. Anybody ever have any surgery or anything like that where they were required to have some physical therapy? Okay, and if you've ever gone into physical therapy, you know there's a lot of repetition, right? That because you got to work something back into place. I've been to the Mennonite home in Albany several times. I don't know anybody here who's ever been there. I have a hard time sometimes when I go. I actually have a hard time going into hospitals and stuff because even though my mercy levels are pretty low, my empathetic levels are pretty high, I just feel like, can I just get everybody out of here? Because this doesn't look, there's got to be someplace better, you know, for them to heal. But when I go to the Mennonite home, and this happens several times. If you've ever been to the Mennonite Rehab Center, I'm sure this has happened to you. You're walking down the aisle, and there's somebody in a wheelchair in the middle of the aisle inching down the hallway. Right, and there's like they're doing this, and I feel like, you know, I feel bad walking past them because I'm not sure what's going on there. I made the mistake one time of asking somebody. I don't know, it's not a mistake, but you know, I asked. I said, "Can I help you get somewhere?" Because they were inching with their toes, okay, in this wheelchair. And I'm like, "Can I help you get somewhere?" Because I'm heading that way anyways, right? And they're like, no, I'm supposed to be doing this. It was their physical therapy. They're just supposed to inch down there. I'm like going, man, I was just like, my mind would go crazy, right? But they're inching their line. But, you know, sometimes, you know, so I come in and I don't know if they're supposed to be doing this or if they actually, maybe they do need help. Maybe they're trying to escape. I'm not really sure what's happening there, but several times you see somebody doing something and they're struggling in that physical therapy, just the small little tiny repetitions, and you just want to help them overcome it. But you can't do that, right? They have to go through the motions. I have had several knee surgeries. Now, back in the eighth grade, I shattered my kneecap into a lot of pieces, and I've had a lot of problems since then. And so I've had a lot of different repairs done in there. And after one particular surgery, I went to physical therapy, and they put me on, I couldn't bend my knee at all after the surgery. I mean, it was the way they reconstructed everything. So I had to relearn to bend my knee. And so I couldn't bend it at all. And so what do? They put me on a bike, an exercise bike, right? And my foot's all the way down here. Okay. And this one's all the way up here. Okay. I can't stand that way, but anyhow, so then they just said, okay, just rock your leg back and forth. And I could like this. I mean, it was like, and it was, you know, like for a half hour. I'm like, what? I'm not going anywhere. I mean, I'm on an exercise bike, so it's already futile. I'm not going anywhere, but now I'm really not going. And you get the little mile thing. It's not even registering that I'm on it, right? It's just back and forth. And then they go, great, you did wonderful. And I'm like, I did nothing. And then I come back the next day. And they do it again. This time, they ratchet up the tension a little bit, right? And eventually, you know, your leg's going like this. And you don't realize how far you come until there's that moment where suddenly, you know, the leg's all the way up to the top, or at least almost, right? And if it's up to the top, then in theory, it should do what? It should go all the way to the other side. If I was still at that point, I couldn't. You want to talk about super frustration, going back and forth like that, where you just can't. And then there's that breakthrough moment. It goes around, and it goes around again and again. And the physical therapy guy says, that's great. We're going to do that for an hour now. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to go back to the rocking. No, it's there's that breakthrough moment, that part where we've gotten past the things, such as your body, telling you you can't go any further. You've gotten past the world telling you you can't have that life. You can't have that life abundant. That whole God thing is just a myth. That whole God thing is just fairy tale. You can't have that kind of relationship with a God because God hates you. It's like, no, we've overcome it. We've overcome what the world says. What else have we overcome? Well, if we back up in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world, because it's easy to do, okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What have we overcome? These are the things that we've overcome. We've overcome the desires of the flesh. That's to say that we've overcome craving sin, looking for sin to fulfill us. We've overcome that. You can overcome that. You might be on that bike, and you might be trying, but eventually you can come to that point where you overcome it. You overcome the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the, you see it, and you want it. You can't get it at the moment, but you want it. We also call that coveting. But it's just this idea that I see all this stuff. Why can't I have this stuff? I look at people and I go, how come they get to have that stuff? How come I don't get to have that stuff? I had a conversation just this week about, we were joking about the lottery. Why is it I can't win the lottery? That's because I'm not playing, but that's beside the point. Why can't I have that, right? Why did that guy who just happened to be in the line at the right time to get a ticket, why did he get it? How come I can't have that? Can you imagine all the things? Which leads us to the next one. It's that pride of life. It's that puffed up. It's where our identity is found in our things. Look at how good I am. Look at my empire that I've built. And so our identity is found in the things we own, or is it the things that we own actually own us? This is the pride of life. There's this difference between, well, when we focus on those kind of things, we become a slave to them, don't we? I mean, what's the number one problem in the country today, actually in the world today? Whole countries are suffering under this problem. Debt. Debt is the number one reason for divorce. Not adultery. Debt. The stress of debt. And when Jesus tells us, he says, when you become indebted to something other than me, the one who paid for your life, you're a slave to them. But he doesn't say you're a slave to me. He says, no, you're a servant to me. I treat you as a servant, a bond servant. A bond servant versus a slave. A slave has absolutely no option but to work off the debt. And the way it's set up, no different than a credit card today, it's not set up to win. Okay, the slave master isn't counting down the days that you're free. They're looking for loopholes to keep you there. Well, the bondservant was a slave, but they've overcome. They finally got past that point. But you know what they do? They turn around and say, I want to keep serving you. That's the bondservant. We're slaves to sin. Because of our faith in Christ, we've overcome sin. And then we turn around and say, Lord, I want to be a bondservant to you. Not to the sin, but to you, the one who helped me overcome. Because see, his commandments are not burdensome. We don't carry his yoke, his teaching, the things that weigh God down. Think about this one more. The things that weigh God down are not burdensome. They are a joy to carry. When Christ carried the cross to Golgotha, he carried it in pain and in joy because he knew what would please the Lord. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was going. That's the difference. That's the overcoming. His commandments are not burdensome. To love God, to love others should not be burdensome. And if we're loving one another, if we're truly, truly loving one another, together we overcome a lot because we know him. In fact, loving one another is just one more way to demonstrate that this whole burden, you're not alone. You don't carry it alone. John goes on to simply say that it's our faith that puts us here. It's our faith in Jesus being the Son of God that helps us overcome. It's not just this idea that, you know what, I think God might just carry me through this time. I'm having a hard time. I just need him to get me through this moment. That's not what overcoming is. That's a temporary fix. It's not just some kind of faith that I'm sure Jesus will just make it better. He didn't come just to put a Band-Aid on something and give you a kiss on the boo-boo. That's not what Jesus came for. There's a whole lot more going on the cross than just, can I help you today, but maybe not tomorrow. It's a forever deal. It's having faith in Jesus says who he is. That if this is true, if he truly is who he says he is, and everything that he offers us is true, then everything else that the world has honestly doesn't matter. A few weeks back, talked about two different kinds of pie. Why would you go to the bad pie versus the good pie? Hopefully those who were here, you remember that. But I won't go through it again. Dustin's here. He'll just... Yeah. Why would we turn back to the hardship, because it's in our nature, isn't it? We don't have to go back further, much further than Egypt, right? Slaves. Amazing things happen. They're pulled out of Egypt. They're on their way. Water parts way. The water parts way. It doesn't get much more amazing than that. Their enemies are swallowed up. And they get to the other side, and what do they say? Can we go back? Really? This is too hard for you. Freedom is just too hard for you. You want to go back. It's not how we're supposed to live. So if Jesus really is who he says he is, and he's really done what he, nothing else will matter. It honestly will fade away. But if he's not the Son of God, then his promises mean nothing. Because he's just a liar. He's not. There's this moment with the disciples and Jesus, and there was a large crowd that was following Jesus. We've talked about it before. They all leave him, and Jesus turns to him and says, so are you going to go too? The disciples knew the answer. Their answer is, where else can we go? You have eternal life. Translation, they don't. You do. Why would we want not eternal life for the eternal life that you offer us? So what if the crowd goes that way? So what if the world goes that way? So what if all the fakers who say they're Christians go that way? We know where it really is. We're going to go with you. We have to believe in the testimony of who he is. And John gives us that. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And we're capital S here, so we're talking Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. They stand in unison. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And the life, and this life, is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John's doing one of those arrogant line in the sand moments again. It's really simple. You have Jesus, you got life. You don't have Jesus, you're up a creek. It's over. There's no hope for you whatsoever until you turn around. That's what he's saying. There's no maybe I'll skate into heaven. Maybe if I'm good enough. No, you don't have Jesus, you don't have it. It says the testimony, though, the testimony comes in three. It says that there's the testimony of the water, there's the testimony of the blood, and this is kind of a confusing, it's not a phrase that we use. Most scholars have broken it down to say this, that the testimony of the water, we're not talking about a birth thing here, but that what we're talking about is the testimony of the water is it's Jesus' earthly ministry. It's his water baptism ministry. Where do we see Jesus begin the ministry? It's when we see him begin at where? His baptism. Okay? And so we see the beginning of this ministry of cleansing, but it's set in the same picture as John the Baptist. It's set in this outward appearance. But see, it didn't just stay there. He wasn't just another John the Baptist, because there were people who thought that's what he was. He was just John's successor. There's the blood testifies. The blood is the ministry on the cross. That's his death. That's also a ministry of cleansing, but that one's a inward cleansing. That one's a permanent thing. The secessionists, they believe that Jesus' ministry was not much more different than John the Baptist. He's just baptizing people. He's just cleansing people. He's just calling people to a certain sense of repentance. It's just a teaching ministry. He's really not the Son of God, is what they're trying to say. John would argue, no, it's not just the physical ministry, the water, that testifies as who Jesus is, although it does. But it's also his death that testifies, that atonement for sin, the call for our response and submission. We call that repentance and faith. But not only that, but the Spirit joins in. The Spirit testifies. In fact, the Spirit testifies right there at the baptism, doesn't he? He comes right on down and we hear that voice of the Father, this is. So between the work of the Spirit, the work on earth, the work of the cross, they all say the same thing. And it's interesting, they all say the exact same thing as that Roman soldier did at the foot of the cross. That Roman soldier who did not follow Jesus, that Roman soldier whose job it was to make sure Jesus stayed on the cross, that Roman soldier came to the same testimony based on those three things. Surely, this is the Son of God. That's how powerful these three testimonies are. And so what does it mean? So we go back verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus is life eternal, not a life eternal, not an option for life eternal. He is. Without Jesus, you don't have it. Without Jesus, you don't have life. We're walking dead. That is assuming that you're following the Jesus that is, not the Jesus that maybe you want him to be. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're like, I like Jesus, but no, there's no but. You have to take him whole. I want to just quickly go through some verses that, because if we go back to John's gospel, we'll see this whole eternal life theme happen multiple times. These are just a few of the verses. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. It's the same life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There's a promise of life given to that woman. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't have Jesus, you're not getting there. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom have given him, and this is eternal life. Okay, here's the key. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The only true God. There is a confidence that we can have in what we believe. Jesus is who he says he is, then there is nothing that the world has to offer, and we need to stop letting the world try to define not only who he is, but who we are or what we can do. We can't let any other thing other than his very own word tell us who he is. And it leaves a lot of if questions. If you've ever come to this struggle moment of wondering, okay, is Jesus really, are God's promises real? You will have if questions. What if rather than if questions, you just simply took if promises? I have a video that I want to play. This is actually I felt it was just good timing for this because this is the promotional video for See You at the Pole. For those who don't know, See You at the Pole is an event that happens every year. It started out at just local schools and it's expanded. It's beyond the country. It's around the world. And so in late September here on a Wednesday, there are going to be kids gathered around the flagpoles. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be praying. They're going to be praying for their schools. They're going to be praying for their friends. They're going to be praying for their city. They're going to be praying for their country. They're going to be praying for their president. They're going to be praying that God would do something. And what if, and that's kind of the theme this year, what if they came with an absolute confidence? Not a, Lord, might you do this? Could you do this? But, Lord, we know you will do this. Why? Because your word says so.
This I know, this I know, this I know, this I know.
How many of those verses were you able to finish before they even got up there? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe these if statements? That if this is true, this is what happens. This is what will happen. Do you really, really believe it? Because we need to grab a hold of that. Now, going back into 1 John here, he writes to those who believe that. The things that you just read up there, the very words of God, if you believe these things, then I want you to understand something about the letter of 1 John. It's written to you. John was known as an evangelist. His desire was that people would know the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But 1 John is not some sort of an evangelical plea. 1 John is a letter to those who already believe. It's not designed to sway anybody. It's not designed to cause somebody to come to know Christ. It's for the ones who are. And he says it right here. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants to remind us this is what we have because we believe. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. We've got to be praying in his will. And he says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Because it's not a matter of, okay, God, I'm going to kind of throw this out there, and maybe, just maybe, if you got some time, could you? Or sloppy prayers, like, I don't know, have you ever been with somebody, I've got to be careful here, because have you ever been with somebody who just, like, they don't, prayer is sloppy, and they pray to a sloppy God. You know, they think they're cool. I've been in youth ministry long enough that I've you come across these youth pastors, and they pray stuff like, "Hey, big guy upstairs. We want to rap with you, we want to chat with you, we want to whatever the lingo is for the day of talk." That's not what he's called us to do. This is the creator of the universe. Have a little respect. But do you understand the confidence that he have? And yet, at the same time, while he is the creator of the universe, he calls us to himself. He calls us even to his lap. Do you understand that? Jesus tells us, he gives us the confidence that we can call him Abba Father, Daddy. That doesn't sound like the super formality, right? But it's not. We don't crawl up in his lap. I have three girls. I have three girls that when they want something, they crawl in the lap, right? And they put on the look, right? Mickey tried it once, it didn't work. But they get there and that's not what he's not looking on our outside, he's looking on our inside. And if we're seeking after him, we're seeking after his will, if we truly are born of him, we are his. He hears us, and his desire is to see those things come. He desires to give the gifts that he desires for our lives and for the lives of those around us. I think for us to truly understand, to truly appreciate it, maybe what we have to do is we have to ask this question. When all this talk that John has about eternal life, what does that even mean? Because I think we get it backwards sometimes. It's like he doesn't offer us eternal life. He just offers us a way out of death. And that's the eternal life. You understand this, right? Please help me. Please give me some nods and maybe even a few amens. You understand that eternal life doesn't begin in heaven, right? You understand eternal life begins the moment you have confidence in who Jesus is. Amen. Thank you. That eternal life is not something that to be obtained, but it's something that is standing right in front of you to take and go with. That life begins now. When we look through again, because here's John's letter to the believer. Okay, John's approach to the gospel. That's the gospel. Okay, so he's hoping, assuming, understanding that if you've read his letter, you know his account of Jesus. You know the gospel account. So if you know that, then you know this. You know that eternal life as defined by John in his gospel, the one that we spent nearly 2 years going through, says that this is what the gospel is. The gospel is, it's satisfying spiritual hunger and satisfying spiritual thirst. It's Jesus at the well with the woman, and a conversation goes from a drink of water to never thirsting again. It's Jesus proclaiming, I am the bread of life. You will not hunger any longer. It's the promise that we are to be raised up on the last day and live continuously after. That whoever feeds from Jesus, whoever satisfies their hunger and thirst from him, will be raised up. It's the promise that we have life that is in the light, that we do not stumble in the darkness, because he is the light of the world. And that life is to be an abundant life. It is to be David's cup that overflows. He says that, you know what? The world comes to kill and destroy. I didn't come to kill and destroy. I came to give you life and give you life abundant, overflowing. If you're not living a life of abundance and overflowing from God, the question is simple. Do you know him? Because see, that's the promise he gave us. I know things get tough. I know things get hard. And I know there's a couple times every now and then, at least once, twice, three times a week, that you're like, I think I'm by myself. And he's saying, no, you're not. Did you look at your cup recently? Did you pick up the cup recently? To know the only true God and the Son that he sent. Paul, at the time known as Saul, is walking down a road. He's walking down a road because there's this group of crazy people living an abundant life, all in the name of this guy named Jesus, who he thought was a liar. And so he's going down this road to go take care of the problem, because there's no way his God would stand for such a thing. I'm pretty sure Saul never prayed, Lord, would you have me go and kill all these people? And the reason I say that is because as Saul is walking down the road, he stopped. He stopped by that very one true God. And he recognizes that voice. He knows that voice. The very same voice that would have stopped Saul earlier if Saul had simply asked, because I do believe Saul believes in God. He just hadn't understood who the Son was. Saul was in the same camp as David. He knows God. But he wasn't listening to him. He was going to do his own thing. And so on that road, he's asked, why are you persecuting me? And he realizes what's happening. Oh, it takes three more days to kind of figure it all out. 3 days of somebody who he's about to go kill, taking care of him, loving him. And suddenly he realizes it. It's that man Saul, who we know now as Paul, who stands before this tomb of an unknown God in a city filled with multiple gods, because the people live in fear that, what if we don't worship the right one? What if there's another God that we're not aware of, and maybe something bad's going to happen? Go back to Jonah. They're on the boat. They're all worship. They wake up Jonah, and in the midst of the storm, what do they say? Pray to your God, because maybe he'll hear us. Of course he will. He's the only one. But here's Paul, and he's before this empty tomb because all these people are worried that they may have missed a God. And Paul says, you haven't missed a God, you've missed the God. I know that God. He's not unknown, and he doesn't need to be unknown to you. You can have the confidence in knowing this God, and you have the confidence in knowing these aren't. John tells us that Jesus proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just the resurrection. He's not just when you die, it's all good. It's the resurrection and life. You start living that resurrected life now. Stop waiting to die to live. No, die now to live. Now. We have the confidence of this eternal life not because we earned it or somehow we might have been better than somebody else so God took favor on us, but because we were born into it. And if it's true, if we were born into it, then we abide in it. And if we abide in it, then surely he abides in us. And the evidence is clear. The testimonies have been given, and John lays it all out in this letter. The evidence is of this life. If we're living this life, this is what should be evident in your life. And here I'm asking you, do a quick rundown. Are these things evident in your life? We believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is, Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior to the world. Do you believe that? We avoid sin. In other words, we don't go out of our way to find it. We avoid it. When it's there, we turn. And if we do that, we do what is right. That we have overcome the world because of all of these things. He has given us the promise of overcoming. And that we have love for the fellow believer. That's loving one another. These are the evidences that we find in this simple little 5-chapter letter of John. The confidence to know that we are born of God because these things are true in our lives. You can't walk away from reading 1 John without hearing those things repeatedly. Especially that whole love one another part. John really, if there's two things that he repeats the most, love one another, love God. Abide in God, abide with one another. Love, love, love. If he does indeed indwell in us, we have eternal life. And if he does indeed indwell in us, then we have a love for one another. And yet there are those who might try to go and say, I don't want to love them. I don't have to love them. How can we not? If God is in us and God is in them, it's kind of like magnets. You're not stopping that. You know, I was going through these verses, and the Lord just kept putting this on my heart over and over and over. There's this moment, Jesus. Okay, I'm here. We're waiting for anything yet? No, she did. Baby born. So there it is. And you're supposed to like, you know, but okay. Well, so you got Mary, and she's got Jesus in the belly. Okay. And then you got Elizabeth, she's got John in the belly, right? And when they come together, what does it say? It says that John leapt in her womb, right? There was a recognition. I mean, that's like an actual literal look at being inside you, right? And it's like, if we come together because we have God, we should leap inside. And I say this, have you ever had a moment where you're talking with somebody and they proclaim to know Christ, but you have more of an upset stomach than a happy stomach? I'm being serious for a moment. Has that ever happened to you? I remember having, it's happened multiple times, but I remember this one time that, in fact, it was when we were living down on the coast, and I'd gone into this little shop in Bandon, and this person kept trying to talk to me, and they, well, what do you do? I'm the youth pastor down in Langlois. And they go, oh, that's great. Yeah, I love Jesus. But they just kept saying, I just got my stomach just kind of, and I didn't want to feel like all judgmental, you know, but I was just like going, something's not right here. I don't know. I mean, the way they're saying it, oh, I love Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And then I kind of glance around, and I look over, and there's this Buddha statue over there. I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, it's a weird little trinket shop, so I'm ready to give benefit of the doubt for a moment. Okay, there's a Buddha statue there. And then they start talking about spirituality. And I'm like, they don't know Jesus. They know who Jesus might be in the sense of they kind of have a picture of him, which they did. They had a couple of them. But they, you know, and it's like, it's not that I, you know, didn't want to love them, but suddenly I'm like, okay, we're not the same. When I delivered pizza for Pizza Hut, we went through managers probably quicker than we went through pizzas. And And we got a new manager. And every time a new manager would come in, it was like, oh, what are they going to change this time? And, you know, it's like, because I had a little scraggly beard at the time. And like, are they going to make me shave it this time? Because technically you're not supposed to. But the last manager, he didn't care. And, you know, you're always worried about it. Well, she comes in, and I learned very quickly that she's a Mormon. Okay? And not only is she a Mormon, but she works with the youth at her Mormon temple. Okay, and so there would be times when I would say, okay, I need to have Wednesday off, you know, Wednesday night. I can't work Wednesday night. I do a lot of day shift stuff. But I can't work Wednesday night because I've got my priorities with the church. I was just volunteering at the time, and so I remind her of that, and she'd always say, oh, that's right, because, you know, you and me, we're in it for Jesus. I'm like, no, we're not. I know enough. I was young, but I'm like, I know enough. We're not. When we come together because we love one another and God indwells in us, there should be something there. There's a unity. The Psalms and the Proverbs tell us how sweet it is when brothers dwell in unity. That unity can only be achieved because God is in us. God is for us. That's the only way that unity can be achieved. So John goes from this reminder that it's written that those have eternal life. To have it and to understand what it means. And he says, it's basically saying, I've talked about it a lot now. I don't think I need to repeat it. I'm going to close my letter now. But because it's true, you need to hear the rest of this. Because after all, you're going to be spending eternity with these people. So you might as well get along now. And this is to say that to have such a confidence in who God is, such a confidence in our salvation, such a confidence in his promises, and to have a confidence to know that we are not alone. First, because we have him. And second, because he has given, listen to that, he has given us one another. Because think about it. If it's not that way, if it's just all about just loving God and I don't have to love anybody else, if it's just about the dying and not the living, then why is it that when we pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. It's earnest. It's heartfelt. I confess with my mouth. I believe with my heart. Why is it at that moment God doesn't say, great, come home. I just beam you up right there. Why is it that doesn't happen? It's because we need one another. We need to keep the message going. And we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for one another. But John's like, but I'm pretty sure you already know that part. And where John goes with this, the rest of 1 John, it really takes some unpacking to do. Because he wants us to remember that when we pray, he hears us. And stop for a second there and think about it this way. Is what you're saying to God worth hearing? In other words, you're not just babbling, right? In fact, I just one of my favorite online comic strips is the Coffee with Jesus strip. And if you're on Facebook with me, I constantly repost them. And I loved this morning's. There's a guy, it's always a conversation. It's four panels usually. And it's somebody and Jesus, you know, back and forth. And so this guy, it's like, it's the Lord's Prayer, and it's like in small font, and it's like all just, like, there's no breaks in it, right? So it's like, and so he's got the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus asks him, what are you doing? His name's Carl. He says, Carl, what are you doing? And Carl says, well, I'm, it's the Lord's Prayer. And he goes, I know what it is. Why don't you try praying it? You know, it's like, he just was, bleh. You know, when you enter the very throne of God, when you enter the very throne of the creator of the universe, you enter into his majesty. Are you bringing something worth hearing? Because he desires so many things in your life, and we can put so many extra fillers in there that we don't have to. We can cut to the chase too. We don't have to warm him up. He's waiting for us to get to the point. So we seek him in earnest prayer. And when we do that, we have the confidence in knowing that he hears us. And so, if anyone sees his brothers committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And we're going to go through these verses and we'll come back. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has overcome and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The constant statement over there is that you know this. We know this and it's true. You know it and it's true. There's no excuse anymore. And so he begins with this, and there's some kind of confusing stuff going on because he's talking about sin that leads to death, sin that doesn't lead to death. Pray for this guy, don't pray for that guy. Let's unpack it. So if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, okay, and God will give him life. Okay. The key here, the thing that we need to unpack first, is that we're talking about us. We're loving one another, right? We see our brother sin. This isn't saying when we see somebody sin. When we see our brother sin. This is someone who's professed to be a believer. They have outright said it. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. There's no doubt about it, okay? You know them. You know that they believe. It's not in question. And you see them sin. That's not to say that there's maybe a hidden sin in their life. It's not to say that you suspect them of sinning in their life. It's not to say somebody came to you and said, oh, did you hear? But that you actually saw it, you witnessed it happen. And let's be very clear, without taking another hour, sin is things directed against God, not against you. They cut you off coming back from Satan on a corner that they shouldn't have. It's not time to be praying for them outside of praying for their stupidity for taking the corner. We're not talking about sin against you. We're talking about sins against God. John clarifies that. He says, you know, these are sins that lead to death. Okay, and that's kind of weird because it's like sins that lead to death. So you're saying there are sins that don't lead to death? Well, yeah, there are. I mean, there's some pretty idiot stuff that we can do, right, that will cause us to end our lives. But what John's referring to here, what most scholars believe, because this is honestly a very confusing passage. You cannot line up more than two or three scholars in a row that agree exactly with it. I mean, they all come to the same conclusion, but they like, where did John get that? Because there's phrases here that aren't used anywhere else. So we have nothing to check them against. It's kind of like that whole water and blood thing. That's not some common phrase that everybody used back in the day. Oh, you know, water and blood. No, that was a very John thing. So here he's talking about, well, most scholars believe that they're talking about the mortal sins. And the mortal sins were Jewish leaders believed that there were certain sins that just absolutely, when they would separate you from God forever. Okay, they would teach this. Those sins, and maybe some of these sins might ring a bell to you. Murder, adultery, idolatry, and apostasy. Of course, apostasy is actually rejecting the faith. So one idea here is that perhaps the sins that lead to death are sins that might separate you from God. But here's the quick thing that we need to make sure we understand. There are a lot of people out there who would take these verses, they would twist them, and they will tie them into knots, and they will say things like, well, see, there's proof that you can lose your salvation. No, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the sins that ultimately lead to death, a spiritual death, sins that you can't commit and know him at the same time. It's impossible. Okay? It's not to say you can't repent from these things, but you can't live in these things and still know him. Are we tracking? But there would be those who would say, well, you can lose your salvation. Because you got to understand, the idea of God taking his salvation away, the idea that God would say, I abide in you, but not today, that's not a commitment. That's not a confidence. That's a temporary house guest. He's a permanent house guest. He is the house. When he commits, he's there to stay. To lose salvation would be to say, you know what? I don't want God anymore. I'm kicking him out. Can't do that. you wouldn't do that. So these verses, they're not about that. And you know, we understood that without Christ, people walk in death. Without Christ, they walk in darkness. But we're not talking about people without, we're talking about people with. So those with wouldn't commit these sins. They wouldn't kick him out. But there's sin that does lead to death, so that means there's sin that does not lead to death. Are we big sins, little sins? Is that what we got here? I thought all sin was sin. So, and let's face it, while all sin is sin because sin is a rebellion against God, there are certain sins that are easier to forgive and certain sins that are harder to forgive, right? Not for God, for us. So we'd be lying to say all sin is sin. There's a value to it. In God's eye, all it takes is a little to separate us, though. John's very clear about it. He wants to make sure you guys, he's like, verse 17, he's like, pause. All sin is wrongdoing. Don't get me wrong. All sin is wrongdoing. But for the brother, this sin is covered. It's covered in repentance. He has the opportunity to repent at any moment. He has an opportunity to recognize it and to regain living the life. Not regain the life. The life's already there. But so, have you ever picked up something you haven't picked up for a long time? You know, and go, wow, this is, I mean, kids do this all the time, right, with toys. They haven't played with that toy forever, right? And then suddenly they're 30 years old and they're picking up that toy because it's still sitting on their shelf, right? Because they haven't got rid of it. And they think, this toy is incredible. Maybe it's a yo-yo. And they're thinking, this thing is awesome. You know, and it's like, you stop me, how come I've spent the last 20 years without this? It's been there the whole time. But you lived without it because you ignored it. You lived without it because you spent your time filled with other things. You know, when I was young, I used to ride a skateboard. Then I rode a bike. Then I drove a car. I didn't need the skateboard anymore because I could drive. I could run over skateboarders now. I mean, I'm bigger than that. It's having this moment where you suddenly go, why have I been doing all this other stuff when I could have been just living God? And so it's a reminder to pray. We need to pray for our brother who does get caught up in sin because, as we're about to see here, everybody gets caught up in sin. It's too easy. So we're called to pray for them. We call to pray for them for what? That they repent. That's what they want. We want them to repent. It means turn away, go back to. We don't give the life. God gives the life. So when I pray, I don't go, oh, my brother, you know, so-and-so. Lord, you know, and the Lord, oh, well, since you prayed, I give him life. No, now the Holy Spirit's going to start knocking on that door. And the Holy Spirit's already been knocking, but now it's like I'm partnered with it because I love him. We can't save them. God saves them. And the reality is, chances are, we'd probably just make it worse, right? If we just went straight to it, like Paul going down that road. If we just, we need to stop and we need to pray. Because we have the opportunity to make it worse, because it's never our job. I want you to understand it here. It's never our job to make someone repent. Never. Okay? We could try to show them their errors all day long, and it means absolutely nothing, because who are we to tell them that? We're not. Now, yes, there are moments in Scripture where Scripture says, now's the time to go to your brother. But it's never before prayer. We need to pray because when you pray, there's an assumption that there's going to be a response. God may send you, God may not. You don't go if he didn't send you. Bad things happen when you go where God did not send you. We go with the help of the Holy Spirit. In high school, I had my first girlfriend. I think I may have shared this story. I don't know. I share it all the time in youth ministry. But I had my first girlfriend, and you know, we met on this youth group outing thing, a Youth for Christ trip, and she professed to know Jesus, and I'm a Christian, and so we, you know, got to know each other, started dating, right? And as the relationship developed, because as high school students, you know everything about love. And so we were in love, no, we weren't. And as that relationship developed, here's what started happening. I started investing my time in her. I started investing my time in us. And when that started happening, other things started getting pushed away. Her family, not a Christian family, and so they often would do things on Sundays. Well, do I go to church or do I go be with my girl and her family? Because, I mean, after all, we're in love. And that's what would happen more often than not. I was going down paths that I wasn't supposed to go down. I was living a life that wasn't mine to live. And the whole entire time, I'm just getting a little bit further and further away from God. I'm not reading my Bible as much. I'm not necessarily interested in going to youth group events unless she's going. I'd rather spend time with her than everybody else, including God. And then we're at a youth group retreat, Youth for Christ retreat, Twin Rocks Friends Camp in Rockaway. One night I had a dream. God spoke to me. He spoke to me very clearly in a very scary kind of way. And I won't go into all the details there, but I jolted up. And so jolting up, I woke up my best friend. You've seen Big Mike around here. He was there. And there's a couple other guys. And I ended up waking them all up because I was so startled by this dream. And they're like, what's going on? I said, I don't know, but I think I need to break up with her. And the first thing out of my best friend's mouth, finally. And I'm like, what? You know, he's like, no, you don't understand, Mike. We have been praying. We tried to tell you, but you just didn't listen to us. And we've been praying. These are high school students. We've been praying that you would this would happen. And here it was. It's happening. It's Friday night of a weekend retreat. Just real quick, no worst place possible to break up with a girl is at a retreat because you're not going anywhere. You're still there. And I went to my leader, and I said, this is what I got to do. And she says, finally. I'm like, you guys got to stop this. So we've been praying. I go, yeah, you've been praying. And she goes, no, the whole staff has been praying. It's like, crud. and then I did. I broke up with her. And not to go into detail, but things were thrown. I did a lot of ducking. Things were broken. I did a lot of ducking. God suddenly said, okay, let's go. Everything was about that. The whole entire time, they were praying. When we see a brother fall into sin, we need to pray because God will grab them. Let's keep going. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. What? I was born of God and I was sinning. I'm born of God, and I'm pretty sure somewhere in the past, I don't know, year, I've sinned at least. Maybe 2 years, I've sinned at least once, right? No, come on. We don't keep on sinning. No, it just means this. We don't pursue it, okay? We don't desire it. Sin is the pursuit of something against God. That's the definition of wrongdoing. We're to do the opposite, which is what? Right doing, which is what? Righteousness. His righteousness. We pursue his righteousness. We are not to pursue sin. Why would we? We know where sin leads us. Sin leads us to death. Righteousness leads us to life. So unless you're suicidal, pick one. If we know life, why would we choose anything else? The believer, the born of God, does not pursue sin. Does not mean that he can't fall into a trap. Because let's face it, how many animals, hunters, help me out here. How many animals purposely seek out the trap? If you've done your job, you've done everything to lure them there. Okay? So we're not talking about falling for the trap. I'm saying actually go look for the trap. Most animals don't. And if they do, what's the end result? You got them. The trap is supposed to be out there to lure the target in. We fall for the trap because we get lured in so easy because we're ready to trade what we know for what we don't. We need to stop falling for the trap. We need to come to those moments and realize this is not part of my life anymore. I'm moving on. It may not even be actual sin. It just might be something that you're doing that would cause so much confusion for those around that they would never see Jesus because you're doing this. I've shared before, back before I was really serious about God, my two favorite holidays April Fool's Day, Halloween. You know, and my best friend, my first Halloween as a Christian, comes up and tells me, you can't do that. I don't think he prayed before he came, because he came pretty angrily. But he came to me and said, you can't participate in Halloween anymore. That's devil's Christmas. And he just like really punched me in the gut, literally, actually, with this whole, I went and talked with my pastor. I talked with my youth leader. I'm like, well, do I really have to give this up? And they explained to me, this is what really Halloween's about. This is the history. Okay, here's that. Yeah, there's the trick-or-treating over here, but here's this. And I had to make a decision at that point. Well, if I'm professing Christ, I can't look like I'm part of their camp, too. I can't warm myself at that fire anymore. Not that way, at least. I got to do something different. So was it sin, what I was doing, scaring people? No. But would it have been good to keep going? No. Sometimes you just got to make that decision, because you don't want others to cause them to stumble. But the reality is that when sin is revealed, we have to say, I'm not going to pursue that anymore. I don't want that anymore. And John just simply closes out, very simple. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know this. And he has given us understanding. You're not alone. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. So we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. It's a definitive statement. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from the things that will sway you. Keep yourself from the things that will lead you down a path that you no longer recognize what God has for your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I've got to stop here. We need to stop pursuing, because we have a confidence. We need to stop pursuing sin because we have a confidence in the God who loves us. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what snares and what traps are around your ankles at the moment. I don't know what shackles that you haven't figured out that you actually have the key to yet. You do. I kept thinking about the prodigal son, and we have the story of a guy, he takes his money and goes because he's convinced he's got it all together. He doesn't need the father. And so he goes and he blows it, practically dies in the process. And he comes slinking back home thinking, maybe I could just be a slave. I just to be a slave. And as he comes back, where is the father in the story? Father's on the porch, right? The father hasn't moved. It's not like the kid took his money and ran, and the dad says, you know what, we're out of here. We're not going to be here when he comes back. He's staying on the porch. I have to believe that every single day the man sat on the porch waiting for his son to come back. And what did that guy do when his son came back? He stayed on that porch and made him grovel and no. He runs to him down that road. God doesn't go and pursue us in our sin. He's always where he's always been. All you have to do to pursue God is turn around. He's always where he has been. He's not hard to find. Just look behind you. Because if you don't see God in front of you, you're going the wrong way. Have confidence. Have confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Have confidence that he wants you to have life eternal, that he's given you life eternal. He's not asking you to earn life eternal. He has it ready for you. All you have to do is say, you know what? You have it. Where else can I go? And he gives it. And he does it because he loves you so much. And that same love is the love that we are to have for one another, that others out there might know this love. That's it. That's why when we pray that prayer, we don't disappear. We're in it together. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I do thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the arrogant message that you have given to us through John, that there is one and only one God, and that, Father, that we have to dismiss all things else. And that, Father, I pray that we can do that, and we can have confidence in that, that it's not a wavering decision, but, Lord, when we say, I follow, there's no looking back. Father, in those moments that maybe we have, Maybe we've turned around. Maybe we've looked back to Gomorrah to see it destroyed. Maybe we've looked back, that Father, that we would not be struck out, Pahor, that you would bring a brother alongside us to get us back on that path. Father, I thank you. I love you. Father, I pray that we are a church that loves you and loves one another in all that we do. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.